Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for praying. Let us now enter into a time of scripture reading. There's only one verse today, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I will read it out loud for you. Please listen attentively. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, please be seated, and we invite Reverend YC to preach to us the word of God.
Good afternoon, church. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you empower your servant, energize me that I may speak forth your word with authority, with clarity, and with simplicity. To open our hearts and our mind, Lord, then let your word sink in, take roots in our hearts, and bear forth fruits for your glory. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I know most of us are English educated here since young, but some of you maybe have some knowledge about some poems in the Chinese. Okay, I have the English version, don't worry. And any one of you can complete this poem. I will read the first stanza, and then you will fill in with the second one. Okay? The first one is 生命诚可贵, 爱情价更高. Know what it means, right? Come on. Chinese people should be able to do. Nobody know anything, right? 若为自由故, 两者皆可抛. What does it mean? Freedom and love are dear to me. My life I give sweet love for thee. Yet love I give for liberty. This is by a Hungarian poet by the name of Petőfi. He was born in the 19th century in the midst of 18++, okay? And he was a poet and he loved his country, but at the time Hungary was under the control under the Austrian Empire. So he wanted to free his country from the Austrian Empire. So he said that, yes, I love, it's dear to me, love is dear, and life is dear. But for the liberty, I'm willing to give it all up. That's how this poet epitomized, the lofty ideal of liberty. Now today in Singapore, we are very fortunate, we don't have to fight for our independence. Someone has fought for us, so we just enjoy the fruit. But most of the Singaporeans, we are busy with our own freedom. What we call financial freedom, okay? And we define it in some way like this. When I have little money, I have little freedom. When I have more money, I have more freedom. Is that true? Is it true that when you have more money, you have more freedom? There's a story about a farmer live in the suburban in one of the states in America. So he was thinking, how can I get rich? I'm just toiling the ground. He said, maybe one way is to strike a lottery. So he began to start buying lottery. And one day, he managed to win the first prize and he had millions of dollars. And since then, his life has changed. Right? He cannot friend those friends anymore because those friends will come to him or the relative will come to him and want to borrow money. He cannot stay in the old house anymore because it's not safe. Somebody will break into and steal his money. Is he really free for him? If more money doesn't mean that more free for this man. How about work? Or even study for some of you. We work very hard to the point that we get so tired, we get so sick of work, we drag our feet to work, and we only look forward because work gives us money. Money allow me to travel. Then we can go for holiday. So I save all my annual leave and I'll go for a long vacation. I will splurge on myself. Every night I can go to the spa, whatever, it doesn't matter. It costs me 20,000, 30,000 for a holiday. It's worth it. But after 2 weeks, I need to come back and face the same problem again. My boss, my colleague, and the same mundane job. And maybe that is not the most ultimate. Then why not? Quit the job, lah. So if you can quit the job and early retirement, okay, and then you can enjoy yourself by the beach. Does I have more time for myself? Does it mean more time means more freedom for your life? Is that really that true? How about marriage? Not many of us here are married, right? Couples. What do you think? If the wife were to ask the husband, the day that you marry me, do you enter into freedom? or what? Jesse is here. Okay. Or it sounds like most of us think that, oh, when I get married, it's entering into a what? Is it freedom or something that is more, is worse than a jail, as some of them may say. No, but it is not really so. You look at this, okay, maybe now catch on in Singapore, they have the hen party, basically the night or the week before, okay, the lady get married. So he get all his good friend and then go and party in a hotel and then they drink and drunk. And then they celebrate it because our friend is going to getting married tomorrow, you know, happy. But underneath it, it's not really a celebration. It's only a mourning. Because tomorrow is no longer free. Not like us anymore. It's no longer free. So it's really, what's wedding? Is it really like the Chinese saying, it is the tomb of your love, you know? 爱情的坟墓. Is that really true? So, what is freedom? And some say that freedom means there's no restriction. How good it is. If your parents give you total freedom, you can play games 24/7. You know, wow, that's so nice. But realize that it is not. Right? If really there is no restriction, none of us will dare to get out of our house because people will be robbing and there will be a lot of things that are happening and offenses in the society. So John Locke is a philosopher, a thinker, a physician, a Christian, a Puritan in fact, and he's called the father of the liberalism in the 17th century. So he actually impacted his thought, even Immanuel Kant and David Hume, all these are being influenced by him, by his teaching. Okay? And he has this saying, he says that, where there is no law, there is no freedom. So often when you think that freedom is totally non-restriction, but it's not, that freedom doesn't exist. That is not freedom. Freedom, where there's no law, that is no freedom. In other words, in simple terms, freedom always has its boundary. There are something that can and something that can't within that freedom. And the late John, the Catholic head, John Paul II, he says that freedom consists not in doing what we like, but in having the right to do what we ought. Is it true? And that's kind of echo with what the earlier what John Locke said. It is having the right to do what we ought. So we ask ourselves, what is true freedom then? And what is the gospel that we preach? The gospel that set people free. And what is that? How does it being encapsulated within the gospel? I think one way is to look at what Jesus, you know, did in one of the Sabbath reading, which is taken from the book of Isaiah. He stood up in a synagogue and there was this scroll passed to him and he started reading. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year the Lord's favor." So realize that here talking about when we look for freedom and we ask for freedom, in other words, we are not free. So we are acknowledging that we are not free. That's why we're looking for freedom. You have no love, you're looking for love. Like you have no money, you're looking for money. Or you have less money, you want more money. Okay? The lack of it. So it's to set free. So freedom has this idea in our gospel. They have this two-pronged kind of idea. Okay? It is free from what? And freedom to what? What are we free from? And freedom entering into what kind of a new realm, a new space, or what? So the first thing is that the gospel itself helps us to free from the power of sin. Right? We know that all have sinned. All of us, we know that we are sinful. But we cannot be righteous by our own doing. So we need someone that who take on our sinful self, die for us, and then the righteousness of God, according to the Bible, is imputed on us. It's being put on us. Okay, that's the word. Being put on us. Right? So, from sinfulness or from a sinner, become a righteous person. And then, once we were blind, but now I see. We used to live in the dark. We don't know. We thought we know, but actually we do not know. And then God began to reveal himself to us, and then brought us from darkness into light, and then from death into eternal life. Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift in Christ Jesus is eternal life. So the first thing that the gospel did is to free us from the power of sin. The second thing is to free us from the power of self. All of us have our own self. All of us have our own patterns. All of us have our own liking, and we have our own quirks. And many of these are not acceptable in the eyes of our holy God. And we know sometimes even not acceptable to our friends and to our family members. That's why we have quarrels and we have bickering and we have all this dispute about issues, right? So the first thing that when we acknowledge that we do not have freedom, we want freedom, so we are humbling ourselves. We say that I cannot. But you can, that's why I come to you. I have no money, I come to you, means I prove that you can help me. Right? I come to God, say, God, I need this freedom. I don't have freedom. So it's from pride to humility. In the Bible it says that God resists the pride, the proud, but give grace to the humble. So you want to have grace of God? You have to come humbly before Him. The second thing is that from master to servant, you were once the master of your own life. And now you are the follower of Christ. You are the servant of God. It's not according to your will, but according to His will. It's not about your liking. It's about His intention, what He wants us to do. So you realize that you actually switch. So we call Jesus Christ our Lord, our Master. So you are no longer the master of your life, but Christ is the master of your life. And you become His servant. So that this change in our position before God. And then from unclean to holy. In the Old Testament, God always called His people, come out from them, come out from them. Come out from where? Come out from the people, the Canaanites, from the pagan. Because they worship the idols. They worship Satan, the devil. So come out of them. No longer do the thing that they do. So you have to be separated. Sanctify means to separate for a purpose. That's why the church is called the call out one that actually belong to God. So in that, because of that, God give us out of His grace eternal life. And this life is a life that we surrender to Him. It's through the surrendering of this life that we receive that from God. And the third thing is that the gospel frees us from the powers of this world, or the world's value. The world has many lies to tell you you're not beautiful enough, you're not good enough, this is what success looks like, you know, this is how you should gain respect from people, this is how you can get more money, you know, more money means you're more happy, more time means you're more free. Is that so? There are a lot of lies, I think, that we take that we thought that it is true. But unless you have a reference, you were not able to tell the difference. So the truth is a reference. It's like a mirror that shows you your true self. So from lies to truth, He delivers us because the Word of God is a standard, it's a yardstick, it's a reference for us. And from sight to faith. In this world, everything talking about what you can see. Show me your house, show me your car. Right? Everything. Show me your certificate, show me your degree before I give you the job. Everything we need, see. Everything that must be by sight. But now we believe in something that we do not see. Any one of you was there when Jesus Christ was crucified and you actually see it for yourself that Jesus Christ was crucified? None of us. We believe. We do not see, but we believe. We believe. Many things in life we believe without seeing. Right? So it really translates us from something that's very temporal to something that's eternal, unseen. So you think that life ended when your life ended here. Then it's wrong. The life continues. Your soul continues. Your body may be buried, may be cremated, but your soul will continue if you have returned to the God that who gives us the soul to man. Right? So this is a transforming life. So out of these three things, okay, if they summarize it, the gospel frees us from the power of sin. That's how you tell people, yeah, it's a good news. The power and the gospel frees us from the power of self. Many of us, we are still struggling with self and sin, right? And many of us also struggle with the power of this world. Why is it so? Aren't we free? And why are we still struggling with this? Let's look at this. We are inside here. And these three spheres are the one that influence us before we know Christ. Or fully devoted to Him. This is a life without freedom. Sin is like a shackles on our feet. Self, it's like a prison that we imprison ourselves. And the world is even a larger prison for us. that influence us, and we thought that we know, actually, we know it all wrong. Right? So, all of us thought we are free. Actually, we were not before that. We were just like a bird in a cage. But how we wish that we can be the bird in the sky, freely flapping our wings and fly and enjoy life as we should. In Galatians 5:1, the verse that we just read, it says that for freedom Christ has set us free. So Christ came to set us free. I say free from what? Okay, the three things that are given to you. I've got that many of them, but these are the three important ones you can remember. For freedom Christ has set us free. So, if you're asking me, you know, this phrase quite a bit funny, right? Not the modern way of thinking. Yeah, this is from the ESV. Okay, NIV probably will kind of phrase it different. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But here the emphasis is for freedom. You were set free for freedom. So the purpose of set free is to free. Right? It's to free us. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So who can set you free? In John chapter it says that no one can set you free. There's only one, which is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who can set you free. So you try to find freedom in anywhere else, you will not able to find it. It's only if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, the verse that we just read, for freedom Christ has set us free. So that's the whole purpose. But secondly, the second part of it says that, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What does it mean? It means that you were once free, you are free. But take note, behold, okay, attention, stand firm therefore. You know what? Because there's a possibility that you can submit yourself again into a yoke of slavery. It means that you're not free. To some of us, we will be free. Yes, Christ set us free. You have your heavenly ticket. You know that when you die, you will see Jesus Christ in heaven. But when you're living in this life, it's as if that you're not free. The power of self, the power of sin, the struggle that you have, and with the world influences, you're like, it's too powerful for you to stand against it. So here it says, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of sin. How do we stand firm? There are three things in Christian life I believe will help us to stand firm. The first thing is that turn towards the cross. Look to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Often we lose our freedom because we get tired, we get weary, we lose heart. You see, when you are in such a thing, you know, the way of Christianity is not for faint-hearted, honestly. Honestly, you may not think that at the very beginning, but the longer you become Christian, you realize that, no, the kingdom of God is to be entered with great effort, with great labor. This is what the Bible says. You know what I say? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. I'll give you an example. If someone has offended you, what your eyes fixing on? Either your eye fix on your own hurt, or you are fixing on the other party's fault. Right? That's where you set your eyesight is. But here I say that no, when someone offends you, you don't look at the person, you don't look at your own wound and then self-pity or condemn the other person. But you fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the only place, that's the only way you will not grow weary. That's the only place that you will not fall into bitterness, you will not have resentment, and you are able to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. If not, you can't. Once you're being taken by the resentment, by the bitterness or the anger against the other person, you have lost your freedom. You lose your freedom, right? You're getting angry all the time. Every time you see this person, wow, your anger rises. Every time you saw the person's face, wow, you think of some bad thing the person has done to you. You are never free. You are not free anymore. So the only way that you can free is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Not just looking on Jesus, not looking at the other party's fault, not looking at your own wounds and hurts, but consider him. What to consider? What to consider? Why is it Christ is up there? Why is it that Christ has to die? Consider it. Why? Because of me. Because of my sin. I'm the one who crucified him up there. But Christ has forgiven you. Now, your friend, your brother and sister, who has offended you, is his or her sin greater than the sin of you who are committed against Christ by crucifying on the cross? Has he sinned that greatly? Even if it is so, Christ has forgiven me. Aren't you going to forgive your brother and your sister? Consider him. When I became a Christian many years ago, I said this as a something that, you know, like a axiom that I take, okay, based on the truth of God. The day, maybe some of you, no one have told you this, today I declare to you, the day you become Christian is the day that you give up the right not to forgive others. I repeat, the day you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, as a Christian, is the day that you give up your right not to forgive others. Remember that. So I always remember that. Until today, I still remember that. If someone offended me by words, by eating, whatever it is, I have no right not to forgive. Because Christ has forgiven me. Consider him. Consider him. And then you are able to do that. So that you will not lose heart. You will not fall into resentment. You do not submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery, of bitterness and anger. No more. That will only make you not free in bondage. But then, this is what it is. Okay. So turn towards the cross, fixing our eyes on Jesus, consider him, and you are being freedom in forgiveness. Remember, you are forgiven. There's no greater sin that we have committed against the Son of God. No one else can commit such a greater sin to us than what we have done to Christ. The next thing is that the truth will set us free. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Very interesting, huh? That not often that Jesus spoke to the Jews who had believed him. Just specifically, not just any Jews, the Jews that who already believed. Just like God is speaking to every one of us who believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You say, is that so? I thought I know the truth. But Jesus said that if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciple. What does it mean? That you have to practice the truth. What I have commanded you to do. I command you to forgive, for example. Love your enemy. Forgive. Pray for those who curse you. Those that abuse you, treat them well. The teaching. He said, no, how can? Cannot do. Cannot do. You say, I cannot do this. But when you say I hold on to his teaching, means that I will do whether I feel like it, I think like it, I don't feel like it, I don't think like it. I do. That's called holding on to his teaching. In other words, if someone offended me, in my heart I may not want to forgive. My feeling is hurt. But God said forgive. Then I come to God and say, God, I know that you want me to forgive. But I'm really hurting inside. But because Lord of who, what you have done for me on the cross, I'm willing to submit. Am I going to remove the charge of the offense that the person committed against me? Forgiveness is to remove the charge of the offense of the other party against you. That's what forgiveness is all about. You remove the charge of the person who offend you. I remove the charge against my brother, against my sister. He say, wow, 很便宜他嘞. 他都没有跟我道歉. He never come and say sorry. I wait until the day he come and say sorry, then I forgive. You realize? Christian forgiveness is always self-initiated. Christian forgiveness is always self-initiated. It's no way until the other party come and say sorry, then you forgive. You forgive even before the person says sorry. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them. Because what they have done, they do not know. The oldest person claim, come to Jesus, Jesus, sorry, sorry, I should not be crucifying on the cross. I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And say, okay, now you know you're wrong. Okay, I forgive you. No, even before they realize that they are wrong, Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So you hold on to me, you do it, then you realize that you will know the truth. The word know the truth doesn't mean it's just intellectually, information-wise. You know, many of us know a lot of truth in the Bible. here, holding on to the truth, holding on to the teaching, in other words, you lift up the truth. You really lift up the truth. Knowing the truth means that this truth has relationship with you, the husband and wife. So the truth influences your life. Yes, when your wound is hard to forgive, but because of what God has done for me, I'm willing to forgive. I remove the charge against the offense that this person had against me. And as a result, I do not allow myself to settle into resentment and angry and vengeance against the person. And I'm free. Right? And this truth has set me free. And you will know the truth. And this is the truth. And this truth has set you free. How wonderful it is that God has given us such wonderful avenue and grace and truth that we can be set free, and tell us not to be submit ourselves to the yoke of slavery again. So we have to turn towards His words. Hold on to the truth, and you will find freedom in the truth by really holding on to the teaching. The third thing is that we need the Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, we say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that even today, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Sometimes we read the word of God, sometimes we come before God, we don't understand as yet there's a veil. We don't understand why God you want me to forgive. I don't understand why I must do this. Why God? I don't feel like it. Why must me, not the other person? I don't understand. There's a veil. But the moment you turn to the Lord, this veil is taken away. This veil is taken away. You begin to see. You begin to see now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In other words, when the veil is taken away, you begin to see your heart is set free. You can stand firm. You will not submit yourself to the yoke of slavery anymore. Because now you can see. But when you're under the veil, under your anger, your unforgiveness, your own sin, you cannot. But the moment we turn to God, to His Spirit, you realize that His Spirit set us free. Where is the Spirit of God today? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where the Spirit is. It's a Spirit in your heart. Your heart should be at liberty at this moment, this day. Is there anything, grudges, any unforgiveness, any offenses that you're still holding on? Years ago, days ago, weeks ago, let go. And you will truly be free. The truth will set us free. And the Spirit will help us. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we walk in love. We walk by the Spirit. We walk in love. And we will not gratify the desire of the flesh. I just summarize this point. So there are a few things. When we turn towards the Spirit, in other words, we fill with the Spirit. We let the Spirit fill me. Recently, I've been saying this prayer to myself. I say, oh God, thank you for reminding me. It's such an easy prayer. Every morning you say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Fill me today. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what I think, what I see, what I do, the people I need to talk to, the meeting I'm going to attend, what I'm going to say, the decision I'm going to make, may it be acceptable unto you. So fill me, Holy Spirit. Now, if you every morning you pray such a prayer, would you want to bet with me that your chances for you to slip into your own weakness, slip into your own anger, slip into your own self-pity is much, much lesser? You will live probably a more happy life, more blessed life, and people probably more like you more. Isn't it? So, fill with the Spirit, and then the fruits of the Spirit is love. I stop there, it's love. Okay? Often we say the Spirit gives us power. Power to what? Power to do things. We want the gift. We want to heal the sick. Okay, we want to speak in tongues. We want all this gifting. But the true gift of the Spirit is love. I ask you, what is the greatest power in this world? Probably some of us will say, or many of us will say, it's love. Love is the greatest power. And that's exactly the power that God gives you. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. For God so loved the world that He gave. the freedom in the love. When you are empowered by the love of God and the Spirit pour forth the Father's love in your heart, you are more than willing, and you're joyfully stepping out to serve others. You conduct the meeting with joy. You conduct the meeting in love. You have the self group in love. You go to Block 19 with love. You go visitation with love. You do your Bible study in love. You pray for one another in love. And you forgive one another in love. And you come to the Sunday service because you love Jesus. That is the power to overcome your weakness, to overcome your thoughts. And that is why that we need to turn to the Spirit of God. So in summary, how to keep yourself stand firm and continue to live and enjoy the freedom that God has once set us free, so that we will not fall back again. Turn towards the cross, turn towards His Word, turn towards His Spirit. Before that, we were all in this bondage of sin and self and the world, and it's life without freedom. And today, because of what Christ has done to us, and we could, by His grace, we turn towards His cross, we turn towards His Word, we turn towards His Spirit, and then we can live this life of freedom without condemnation or guilt. And we can. And Christ has promised us. So this afternoon, as we come before the table of the Lord, I want all of us to search our heart. Ask the Spirit. If there's anything you don't know, just ask the Spirit. Spirit, show it to me. Is my heart clean, Spirit? Show it to me. Is my heart clean? Is my intention clean? Is my serving out of love? Out of gratitude? Do I willing, really giving? Is it just a show? I hope it's not. The Spirit who search the deep things of God also search the deep things of man and will reveal to us. And we are humble enough, we were able to receive His grace and to remain in His freedom. I'm right.